Anyway, it's a great time of year. I love the spring. I just love everything that's happening. We're a little late on the trees blooming this year because maybe that freeze, you know, that Arctic freeze that we had for 8 or 9 or 10 days. But I'm so excited just to be alive. And Brock, you know, something about a lot of times when you talk, Brock, my heart is, we're right there. And you just, how do you describe the greatness of God? There are not words that even can describe it. So sometimes when we're worshiping, you know, don't be quiet because you're not interested. But sometimes you can be quiet because there are not words to put that we can speak that do justice to the beauty, the wonders, the majesty of God. And it's amazing. So we have been doing a study in the book of Philippians. And we titled it Maintaining Joy, How to Stay Joyful in an Upside Down World. And, you know, we can equate that to 2020 with COVID and 2021. Just this is craziness that has been going on. But, you know, the world's turned upside down all the time. So it's really something that it's a truth that is there for us. The book of Philippians is a gift from God for each of us to be able to go through the difficult seasons of life and maintain joy. See, as Christians, we have that opportunity. It's available to do that. We can do that if we tap into it. And I hope and pray that as we've gone through this series, it's been helpful for you to increase your joy equation. You know, the amount of joy that you're experiencing, regardless of what's taking place. It's done that for me. And so we're going to jump in today. We'll actually conclude the study in Philippians next week. So I want to just do a quick review. Philippians, this amazing book filled with wisdom and truth concerning this idea of maintaining joy. And last week we saw that Paul was very aware that he had not yet arrived. He realized that. Meaning he still had things to work on. So if you're in a situation like that, you're in that company, you know, I have found, now my context is New York City, and then I did spend a little time in California, but then I came to Texas, and in Texas, people tend to be humble. I've just noticed that. So in New York, in fact, I had a friend of mine, well, I don't even want to get into that. But there's an arrogance in the New Yorker, and I grew up with that. And then you get to Texas, and people downplay things. And I love that about the Texas people, you know. And I think Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. He said, I'm the worst of all. But he knew that he was pressing on with everything he had, but he had things that needed to be worked on, and he was doing that, and he maintained the humility. And I just noticed that's one of the things I love about Texas. People tend to be humble. You say, man, you're really walking with God. It's really great. Oh, no, man, you know, I still got things I'm working on. And even though that's true, we still can know if we're pressing on that God's pleased. We don't have to be beating ourselves up all the time. We can just say, wow, but I just love that humility that I see in the Texan. But Paul knew he had things to work on. You know that as well. But Paul also stressed the importance of forgetting what lies behind. That is, not focusing on mistakes from the past. Not living life while looking in the rearview mirror. Remember the illustration I gave last week? Don't look in the rearview mirror. You don't go forward very well if you're looking behind you. And then Paul talked about straining forward to what lies ahead. That is, pushing hard to do what God has before us. You know what's neat about this? I'm 62 years old, and most of my life is behind me. But if I focus on that, you can get depressed. Hey, you know? You get a little depressed. You say, wow, most of it's behind me. You mean, oh, it's mostly over. It's like, but when you look forward, I say, wow, I've got another 5 years, 10, 15, 20, whatever it may be. But to strain forward, not to worry about, you know, what happened back there and how much, you know, I got more behind me than it's in front of me, unless I live to be 124. I mean, I guess it's possible. I'm not sure that I want to experience that. But the idea of just don't worry, you know, deal with the past, but don't live in the past. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on, and before you know it, you're going to get there. In fact, you won't die. Your journey, you will die, but you won't be worrying about. Your journey will end and you'll find yourself in heaven. You'll have been pressing on and you'll have accomplished all you were supposed to accomplish. And there'll be this whole wonderful gifts and rewards for us because we pressed on. That's what Paul talked about. What did he press on to? He said, I press on toward the goal. The goal being to be what God had made him to be and to accomplish what God had made him to accomplish. See, that's all you and I need to do. I'm a man, so be the man that God made me to be. Tony, honey, you're to be the woman God made you to be, and they're different, and we just press on, and we just become all that we can be. We do all that he has for us to do, and then he says, for the prize. Paul said, for the prize. The prize is the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We talked about, I like to review because I really want you to, I know how much I get from studying the scriptures because it gets in me, and I want it to get in you. And there's this upward call of God in Jesus Christ, something he's called us to do, and we need to press on toward that. And then the prize, of course, is the rewards that God has for us. When he says the words, well done. He just looks down. He doesn't look at the mistakes. He looks at the pressing on, and he'll say this. And this is what I want every one of us to hear this. He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what Paul's talking about. And then Paul says, hold true to what you've attained. He says, hold on. Don't give ground. Don't allow past failures or present challenges to sidetrack you and get you off of the road of your upward call. You hear that? Don't allow it to happen. Those tests that come into our lives, those challenges, the things from the past can help us. God works all things together for good. And then as we face those things in the present, don't get sidetracked. Don't take a pit stop. Stand firm and strong. Many and long pit stops on a cross-country trip will only serve to sidetrack you, to slow you down, and even prevent you from getting to your destination. Our destination is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And all you and I need to do is say, Lord, show me what it is, and I'm going to press on to do it with everything I have. So this morning, now we're going to pick up where we left off in Philippians 4, in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So here Paul is, boy, he really loved these people. He really loved them. And he wanted them to stand firm in the Lord. So don't go back. No pit stops. You know, don't stop. You know, you're on a trip, your journey. Just imagine going cross country. You know, the funny thing about I've taken in my life a lot of cross country trips. You know, New York to Texas to New York to Texas and California. All the drive, I drive. I don't want to do it anymore because you know what I've found? You always have to drive every single mile. There's no way to shorten it up. The only thing you can do is stay on the road and keep going. Just keep going. So for me, I do not drink when I drive to San Diego to see my daughter. I feel a trip to California. I got my son Jojo there too. I feel one coming soon. I don't drink for the whole day before, so I don't have to stop and use the restroom. Now I'm kidding. But I do use a little. I had all these power bars, and I have all these ways because I know I got to drive every single mile. So every minute that I stop, every minute I slow down is a little longer I got to be on the road. See? We get slowed down, we get distracted, sometimes we get discouraged, and we take pit stops. And Paul is saying, I love you guys, stand firm in the Lord, don't go backwards, stay on the road and keep going. And this idea of standing firm, I have been learning lessons from the oak tree. Seriously, you're probably going to hear me talk more about this in the future, because I have a few oak trees now where I live, and I go out late at night, early in the morning, and I just sit and I look at the oak tree. That's an amazing thing. I've never had an oak tree, okay? I have one now, okay? I have a few. And the oak tree, think about it. I look at the tree. I was like, what are the chances of me, let's say all of us, standing by an oak tree and trying to push it down? You ain't pushing that baby down. Those things are big. They're strong. And they're majestic. And they're firmly planted. They're standing firm. But then I watch, and it's been windy. You know, this time of year, a couple of nights this week, it's windy, and I'm looking at these firm, strong oak woods that if I tried to move it, forget it. And I'm looking, and I'm watching the wind. In the wind, they're moving on the top. They're firm and strong, but they're moving. And the Lord said to me, Joe, because I said, Lord, I said, I want to be an oak. I want to be an oak tree. I want to be an oak tree for you. I want to be a man that stands, I mean, some of you are looking at it and saying, Joey, maybe how about a Japanese maple, you know, a little Japanese maple, you know, my height, okay? But I'm not talking about stature. I'm talking about who I am on the inside. And I want to be an oak. I want to be something that's firmly planted. And the Lord said, okay, Joe. He said, and, you know, be a man of conviction. Stand firm, stand strong, but always remember that the wind, the holy, let the wind still, even though you're firm, let it move you. And I'm looking at these big majestic trees being moved by the wind. And he said, an oak tree still is affected by the wind. And he said, Joe, you can be an oak, but always allow the Holy Spirit to be able to gently move and direct you where I want you to be. Now that is worth a me hearing that from the Lord is worth 1,000 sermons. Okay? Because, wow. So I want to be that. And I want us to be oaks. Set that as a goal. And if you don't have an oak tree, go to the park and just look at. They're unbelievable. And the intricacy of the oak tree, all of the branches and all, because there's no leaves now, and you just see the intricacy, and it's like that's each person's life. We're so complex, and no one but God can fully understand us. And yet he wants us to be firm and strong, and he wants his Holy Spirit to be able to cause movement in our lives. Let's continue. As Paul goes on now, he's kind of wrapping up in chapter 4. And now he's going to call for unity in the church, and he's going to recognize the importance of the peacemaker. Unity in the church and the importance of a peacemaker. Verse 2. Paul says he refers to two women. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. Entreat means I'm pleading with them to agree in the Lord. Now, apparently, there was a disagreement between these two ladies. And he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. Another version says, comrade. So he apparently, there's someone Paul is writing Philippians 2 in particular. And he's saying, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul calls upon a friend, a companion, a comrade to act as a peacemaker to help two godly and faithful women resolve a conflict. Isn't that something? You think it's just, wow, you know, the New Testament church with everything happening, all the miracles, signs, wonders, you know, people that had been with Jesus and here you and you know what the I found out what the conflict was when I was talking about when the wind was blowing in the backyard. I said, Lord, what was the conflict? He said they couldn't decide the color of the carpet. Now, I don't know actually what it was, but probably was something like that. Because we're human beings and disputes happen in the church. And Paul says, would you help them? They're both godly, faithful women. They've stood by me. They're partners in the gospel. Would you help them to resolve their dispute? You know, though conflict is inevitable in the church, the resolving of those conflicts is possible and vital to a healthy church. Sometimes it's messy. But what we often like to do is we like to, when it starts getting messy, we like to leave. Right? We want to go. I get that same feeling. Things get messy. I want to go. Ah, just going to. I'm going to go to another church. And that is, sometimes God calls people to another church, but sometimes we just don't want to resolve our issues. We need peacemakers. We need peacemakers in the church, people that help people to get along. Now, as Paul now begins to wrap up this letter, he gives us a few more tips to maintaining joy, and these are good ones. You've actually heard of these before. But let's go now to verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, remember, we talked about that. You can say, "Rejoice in the Lord," or you can say, "Rejoice in the Lord." I think both fit, but when we say rejoice in the Lord, it means find your joy in Him. And when the world, if you find your joy in what's happening around you and things get turned upside down, you lose your joy. But if you find your joy in Him, who is the same yesterday, today, forever, who never leaves us or forsakes us, who cannot be taken away, if you find it in Him, then you can maintain that joy when the stuff around you is going upside down. Okay? So he says, he reminds them, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, listen. Rejoice is not a noun. It's a verb. If it's a noun, it says you rejoice because the joy is in you. But it's a verb. It's something. It's just do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Do it. Say it. You know, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything I have. The world's upset. Lord, thank you. I'm rejoicing in you, in what I have, and what you've done. Do it even if you don't feel it. Do it. This is some tips. He goes on, Paul, and he gives probably, this is probably advice, the most given advice, I believe, I'm just stating this now off the top of my head, but probably these words have been used by more people probably than any other words ever in the history of the world. And you know what they are. You ready? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, this is a famous verse. I have it memorized in a different version. Do not be anxious in everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So this idea, do not be anxious, let me translate that for you. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Now, I stand up here as a person who has struggled throughout my life with anxiety. And not so much anymore. But what the Lord is saying to all of us is stop worrying. And you're like, really? I remember one of my kids, he was having trouble sleeping. Well, I said he, so now you know it's one of two. And I was like, I can't sleep, Dad, I can't sleep. He was young. And he said, I'm worried about things. I said, what are you worried about? He said, he looked at me like, what don't I worry about? Dad, I worry about everything. And he said it to me as if that's the normal way of living. And it's like, wow, it kind of is. That's why the antithesis of don't worry is fear not. Because worry is always attached. Fear is always attached to it, right? We worry and then we have fear. And the Bible says more than anything, it says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. So we're being told here, stop worrying. Why? Why shouldn't we worry? Okay, because it is a waste of time and energy. It just is. It's a waste. It's kind of like sitting in a rocking chair. You sit in that rocking chair and you rock and you do a lot of moving. But I'm telling you, when you get up from that rocking chair, you're still in the same spot you were. But you have moved all kinds, you know, you've gone like, you know, maybe if you're in there long enough, you can be the equivalent of a marathon, you know, moving. Wow, I hit 22 miles, you know, 4 more miles, you know, just keep rocking. But when you stand up, you're right where you were. And worry is one of those things that it's a waste of time. And it's a waste of energy. But I'll tell you, boy, it really is a natural thing, isn't it? And that's why so often in the scriptures, we see the words fear not. Fear not is another way of saying stop worrying. Stop worrying. So he says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. So the Lord doesn't just say, hey, stop doing this. He wants us to replace the negative thing we're doing with something that's positive. So he said, I want you to, rather than worry, I want you to take your requests, the things you're concerned about, and present them to God. That means pray. Tell him. The prayer of supplication where we ask for things. So the thing that you're worrying about, if you could somehow transition the worry into prayer. Now listen, you want to try not to pray out of fear and worry, because there's an ingredient that makes that causes God to respond to our prayers, and it's faith. It's faith. So we have to get ourselves to the place that we are not worrying, not attaching fear to the things that are concerning us, but we're in faith praying for it. Now, I didn't say the faith makes it happen, but the faith gets God's attention and causes God to move in such a way that it gets the best shot of being accomplished. By the way, you want to know why some prayers aren't answered? Because God's given people a free will. Do you understand? A lot of our prayers are prayers for loved ones, people, and you know, we say, Lord, I pray that this person comes to know Christ, and then maybe the person doesn't or hasn't yet, and we say, God, you're not answering my prayer. He's like, no, I am answering your prayer. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and I'm sending people into that person's life, and I'm giving that person every opportunity, but I also gave that person a free will. So the prayer can do so much. The prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much, but it doesn't change. It doesn't take away a person's free will. But when we pray in faith, it causes God to move as a response to that prayer. So we present our request, and it says, with thanksgiving. Okay. So here's the kind of prayer that moves God. It's a prayer of faith that's with thanksgiving, where we recognize, rather than lose sight of our blessings, we recognize our blessings, even though we're praying for something that we need to be changed. And then we let God know what we need. See, for the Christian, we have the opportunity, because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we let him know what we need and what we want, and we try to leave it there, and then we take it back and start worrying about it. What we're saying is, God, I'm going to give this to you, but as soon as it, and I say amen, as soon as you start to take it back and worry, you are now not acting in faith, because you're saying, God, I got to spend my time thinking about this because I don't think you got it. Now, I'm going to tell you guys that talk is cheap. I'm up here talking. Let me tell you, when something is close to my heart and it ain't going right, I'm gripped by worry and fear, and I pray and take it back. I do the same. So we're not up here. I'm not up here talking as an expert. I'm up here talking about, wow, this is what Paul tells us we can do that will actually give us the opportunity to experience what I'm about to read to you. So none of us, look, I have not yet arrived in this area, and maybe some of you have, and then we need you more to encourage us to learn to do this. But probably most of us struggle with this. But we're just saying, we're strugglers who are trying to find the way to get across the lake. So it's like, wow, there's a piece of rope tied to a boat. I'm going to hang on to that and let the boat take me across the lake. And we're looking at ropes that we can grab, and God has thrown us ropes to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. So listen, verse 7. I love this. So after we choose not to be anxious, not to worry, but we come to God in prayer, we tell him what we want with thanksgiving. Verse 7, listen. And the peace of God. Now he has perfect peace, and there's about to be a transfer of that perfect peace. Now listen, okay? These are the secrets. By the way, chapter 4 is... is a chapter of secrets. Paul is giving us, next week we're going to talk about, Paul learned the secret, an amazing secret. But here is one, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, cannot be described, only experienced, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know what happens when fear gets a grip on us? We lose our minds. We're so focused on it, we can't see anything else but the fear, and it's over and over and over. And for people who have, by the way, our whole bodies are broken, including our brain, and for people who have obsessive compulsive tendencies, it's over, it's over, it's over, it's over. And my gosh, it steals us of everything. And what is the antidote? It's stop worrying. So don't defend worry. Don't defend it. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I'm very worried about a particular situation. Would you forgive me for worrying? Lord, my concerns, I'm going to take them and give them to you. I'm going to thank you for all the things you've done, everything that's happening around me. And now I'm going to give to you this fear, and I'm going to ask you to do, this is what I'd like you to do. And I'm praying in faith. I know you can. And I'm asking you to bring everything from heaven into this situation. And I'm not going to take it up again. I'm going to trust that you got this. And it says, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. We will not lose our minds because we're gripped by fear and anxiety and all the other things. And I stand up here and tell you, hey, I struggle with anxiety. And I want to tell you, there is an extent of it that is sin, my anxiety. Some of it I'm given that way. It's been a pattern all my life. But I will tell you this, that some of it is just sin in my life. Now, it's not the kind of sin where I'm trying to do something that God says don't. I don't want to do that, but I've not yet learned how to grab the rope that's tied to the boat to have God pull me across and overcome my fears. But I'm learning. I'm getting there. Slowly but surely, and every one of us will have the opportunity to do this. That peace of God is... what it does is the peace of God is better than getting what you pray for. It's better. Because the peace of God is when you are now at peace with it, and you will pray better when you're at peace with it because now you're praying in faith. And God's peace guards our hearts, it guards our minds, and prayer, it's a kind of prayer that when we pray that way, it releases things to God, and it activates God's grace in our lives. That's what happens. His grace that's there in, through Christ is activated when we take the things we're worried about and hand them to him. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm good. I got it. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday who has a situation at his church. He's a pastor of a church, and he was stressing out about it, but he was acting encouraged. He was stressed. He was fearful. We talked, and he's like, Joe, you got to pray. I prayed, and he did what he had to do, and the peace of God came. And there are those kind of things, and I guess I don't want to trivialize the word of God, but it works. It's really not it. He is truth. He's given us this truth. When we apply this truth, it will not let us down. That sounds better than it works, right? This is not magic. This is the God of the universe who has sent his son, and through faith in him, we receive the spirit of his son, and that spirit is truth. And when we apply it to our lives, we experience all that it promises to give. Now, one last thing. Got a couple of more verses. Actually, just two more verses today. One last thing from Paul about maintaining joy. Verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers. Now, look, he's a real preacher. He says finally, but you know there's a lot more. That's why we have next week's sermon, okay? Finally, okay, he tells us something, and he goes back on and on and on again. I don't know anyone that does that. Do you? Okay. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Now, before I read that last phrase, which you're already looking at, okay, What Paul is trying to emphasize is he's going to talk to us about what we should be thinking about, okay? And he's listed a few words there. You tell me, are these words positive or negative? Okay, I'm going to just say them again. True. Just or unjust? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Positive or negative? Positive. Honorable. Positive or negative? Just. Pure. Lovely. Commendable. Excellent. Worthy of praise. Okay, so he lists a whole bunch of things that in a superlative way are positive things. And then he says this. Think about these things. So he's now telling us what we should be thinking about. And what he's saying is, think about positive, good, and excellent things in life and focus on them. See, there is a discipline to being positive, and I'm not a positive speaking preacher, okay? But I'm a scriptural speaking, and I saw a whole bunch of things that we all identify. Are they negative or positive? They were all positive. And Paul says, that's what I want you to let your mind focus on. I want your mind to focus on that. Think on these things, okay? Because what we think about determines how we feel. Remember I used that phrase, our attitude will determine our altitude. Okay, what we're thinking about and the way we're thinking about those things will determine, hey, Joe, how you doing? I'm doing great. Okay, hey, Joe, how you doing? I'm okay. Okay, that means it's probably some negative things happen in my life, but I'm focused. I'm thinking about those things maybe more than I should. Or, Joe, how you doing? Joe, you don't look good. You look bad. It's like, man, I'm just overwhelmed. Because that really, what's happening is I'm being overwhelmed by thinking about over and over and over again the problems in my life. And Paul says this, when you do that, you're not going to have the peace of God. You won't have it. And if you can try, you take the things that are negative and you lift them up in prayer, right? Present them with thanksgiving to keep big picture, okay? And listen, whenever it looks like, man, big picture, Joe, I don't know how to stay positive. I got so many things going against me. Really? You're a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes? Well, the big picture is it's going to end and you're going to be in heaven. So really, and again, you say, Joe, okay, now you just, guys, this is how you maintain joy when the world turns upside down. You think about reality. See, in difficult times, we lose touch with reality. Have you ever had a panic attack? A panic attack, I only had one. And of all places, it was in the Caribbean, in Mexico, years ago, about 13 years ago, when I had my first meltdown, my first anxiety meltdown as a Christian. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. But you lose complete perspective. And that's when the negative seems like it's so overwhelming, and that's when, you know, you need someone to help you. It's like, remember there was a commercial, a slap in the face, thanks, I needed that. What was it? Was it cologne or something? Aftershave, right? We don't shave anymore, right? Everyone has beards, okay? But sometimes we need a spiritual slap in the face to remind us that, hey, relax. You're feeling the way you feel because you're so focused on everything that's wrong. And Paul is saying, listen, Paul is in prison. I haven't said that for a couple of weeks. He's under house arrest for 2 years when he's writing this. He knows he's going to be in prison later on, and he's going to die for his faith. So when Paul says, hey, think about the positive things, he was thinking, you know what he's thinking? We went through it. I mean, the first couple of weeks had all these things that Paul did to maintain joy. And it's not written. It's written so that we can learn how to do the same. And guys, this is how I want to live. Being positive is a discipline. And actually, it will help you stop complaining. See, when we complain, it's because we're focused on the negative, and then what's in us comes out. Have you ever been around a negative person? You get around, oh, here it comes. What's going on? Well, it's only partly sunny. Couple of clouds, and I'm doing good financially, but boy, the money, everything's so expensive. Have you noticed that? Okay. And it has to do with focus. And that becomes, so that negative focus, it starts to come out and we complain. Remember Paul said, if you don't complain and you don't argue, you will shine like stars. He really keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again, so we get it, okay? Complaining involves focusing on what is negative, wrong, and mediocre. And when you focus on it, you'll start talking about it. See, again, your attitude determines your altitude. And I am still trying to live in the no complain zone. I'm still trying. And you know what? I'm loving every minute of it. Honey, you haven't heard me say much negative, right? It's, you know what? It's easy. You focus on the good. Now, there are negative things that happen, and if I get too focused on them, I fall right back into the same trap that you and I fall into. But boy, when I can get in that zone of focusing on the good, it really makes a difference. Last verse of this morning, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says. Now look at this, okay? Paul says, what you have learned and you've received, you've heard it from me and you've seen it. Practice these things. Paul says, practice them. You know, it's getting me through my upside down world. I'm maintaining joy. Practice it. And the God of peace will be with you. You got to practice it, guys. You got to put it into practice. Are you going to do it perfectly? No, but practice leads to being closer to perfect. We know someday we'll be perfected. It's not in this life. But we can actually have the peace of God because we have the God of peace and vice versa. Okay? Can I say that again? Since we have the God of peace, we can have the peace of God. It doesn't happen automatically because you get the God of peace when you trust the Prince of Peace. But you have the God of peace, but if you keep focusing on the negative and worrying and complaining and arguing, you're not going to have the peace of God, which is a shame because the God of peace lives inside you and he wants to bring out the peace of God, but you only have the peace of God if you practice the things that bring about peace. So I want to close with this verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, it's available to us because we have the God of peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can't even be described, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My prayer is that we would experience that, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. And these, Lord, I don't want anyone here to feel shame or guilt if they haven't been living this way, because we all fall into that trap. Lord, my prayer is that all of us would be hungry. Not for lunch. We'd be hungry for the peace of God. Paul said it surpasses all understanding. It cannot be described. It's better than getting the things we pray for. I pray that since we have the God of peace that lives inside of us, that we would be able to live in such a way that we have the peace of God. And in so doing, we'll shine like stars. And the world will be attracted to Jesus because of what they see in us. Now, Lord, that's a byproduct. Because as a human being, I want your peace. I want it. That's what I want. That's what brings me joy. It's not the things happening around me. It's what's happening inside of me. So, Lord, I ask you, I confess the times that I worry about things. Thank you, Lord, you've helped me to grow in this area, but I'm not free yet. Please forgive me for the things that I'm fearful of. I confess that to you. I'm not going to defend it. It's not helping me. It's hurting me. Maybe you can do that now. Just quietly in your seat. If you're worrying, if there's things that you have your list of situations, things you're worried about, ask him to forgive you for worrying about it. Lord, you told us what to do with our concerns. You said we present them to you with thanksgiving. Why don't you go ahead and give it to him? Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's five things. Maybe this starts a new way that you pray. Give it to him. Let him know what you'd like to be done and leave it in his hands. You do what you can, let him do what you can. And now I want you to claim the verse as a promise. Because it says, and then the peace of God will guard our hearts. Lord, would you allow your peace? Paul said it's not, you can't explain it. Would you allow your peace to guard the hearts and the minds of those who are praying this prayer with me now? In Jesus' name, amen.